Open your Bibles with us again now to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul had been hustled out of Thessalonica, spirited away down to Athens, stop a riot there at Thessalonica. He's down there waiting for Silas and Timothy, and while he waits, his spirit is moved. He's provoked by the idolatry all about him. The whole city is filled with people. The Bible said the Athenians that were there, and people who came there interested in some new thing to debate religion, philosophy, idols everywhere, temples to all kinds of gods. And he is unable to forbear any longer, and he begins to reason with the Jews in the synagogue and with the philosophers in the marketplace, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and debated with them, and finally brought him down to Mars Hill and gave him an opportunity to speak. We're beginning with verse 22 again this morning. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You're not going to find him there. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." This word, "since," occurs a number of times in Paul's discourse. Last Sunday we pointed out that when we speak to people in this world in regard to the true God, we're faced to a great extent the same problem that Paul was facing here. Most people know in their hearts and in their minds that there is a God, as the Athenians. Most people are not outwardly God deniers. Most people are in some degree God-fearers. And a great deal of people are making some sort of effort to worship God or to find God in various ways, in various means. Wherever you find people, they have this awareness of God, but most of them missing him. And even in their worship of the God that they have, most of them have this sensibility that they missed it. They haven't really found God. In fact, most folks who will go home from church today, after they've been to church, and they feel a little better because they've been to church, but they will go home disappointed and somehow feeling something has lacking, that they have not met with God. Didn't meet with him before they went to church. Hoped they'd find him down the building, but he doesn't dwell in temples. He's not going to be found there. They thought they'd find him in the sermon. He wasn't there. They thought they'd find him in the liturgy, in the doing of things, but he wasn't there. And they're more like that Ethiopian eunuch. He's going back from Jerusalem. He's seeking God. He couldn't find him in Africa. He heard about the people over there at Jerusalem, Jews, who had the one true God. So he goes up there to Jerusalem to the temple, tried to find him there, and he didn't find him there. And all he had is a scroll, a parchment of the book of Isaiah. And that's quite a bit. So he's going back to Ethiopia, jogging along, bouncing along in that chariot, trying to make some sense out of that. How's he ever going to find God? How's he going to know what's in that book? How's he ever going to find the true and living God? Looking for him in temples, looking for him in books, looking for him in men, but he still hadn't found him. But the God whom he is seeking is faithful to him. So he goes over there and picks up a preacher, puts him right out in the middle of the desert, and sends him to him. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Well, Paul speaks to the Athenians, and he says, the God that you know that you don't know, I won't talk to you about him. These others you can forget about. You know that's not it. That's not God. I won't talk about this one that you don't know anything about. So we can be sure, dear friends, this isn't Athens, but Athens is a good representation of this world. Folks don't know God. And so we're coming to you again today to speak on the unknown God. Since, and the word since puts forth, in view of these facts. Now, he's not trying to prove the facts. He just states them. Because these facts that are God, if he's God, is the cause, the upholder, the sustainer of all things. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. Since he is this God, the God that is Lord. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't try to prove that. He makes no effort to demonstrate that. He just states the fact. And folks, sooner or later, you and I are going to have to do the same thing too. No use us debating around in our mind, prove this to us, prove this to us. If he ain't, who is? What is? It ain't Mother Nature. I can tell you that for sure. It ain't Saddam Hussein or Bill Clinton either. And never going to be a man of any kind. A lot of them think they're going to be, but they're never going to be. He is. There's a person in charge of everything. Since he is Lord, King, Sovereign, Ruler, they don't know him, but he is. He's Lord of heaven and earth. There's nothing goes on this earth he's not Lord of. And nothing going on in the heavens he's not Lord of. All right, how about the devil? Well, I have you know that's God's devil. He's in charge of him too. And it wouldn't be much comfort in knowing that somebody had a mad dog running loose. That, you know, got a loose cannon around. Watch out for it. No, he is Lord of heaven and earth. And as Lord of heaven and earth, who am I to think that I'm going to escape bowing the knee to him? He must be, and he will be, obeyed and worshipped. One day, there will be a time everybody's going to worship God. What the Scripture says. That's what the Lord Himself said. We read it a little while ago in our responsive reading. To me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. It would be so good if we were to do that early, when it would do some good. Won't do much good to bow the knee in hell. That's one way street there. There's no way out of it. The rich man, when he was in hell, was ready to bow the knee and confess, but too late. It would be good that we did it now. He will be obeyed. He will be worshipped. Got to be. He's Lord. Ralph Barnard used to say, he's Lord. He got to do something with you. Because he's good, because he's kind, because he's gracious, he'd rather save you than damn you. But if you will not be saved, he's willing to damn you. Because he got to do one or the other. He's Lord. And he's got to be Lord. He has to rule. The Bible says he must rule, he must reign until all things are put under his feet. It's a little difficult for us to say God got to do something. But if he's God, he got to be God. He can't be less than he is. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he is, and he will. We will bow the knee. I will, and you will. Every knee will bow. And if we're talking about bowing the knee, we're speaking about that as an inclusive, comprehensive action, which means that we must hear him. We must know him. To bow the knee means that I must obey him. If I am to obey him, I must hear him. How shall I know his will if I do not hear his voice? If I do not comprehend what he has said? How shall I hear him if I do not know him? How shall I know him unless I find him? We must find this true and living God. So he is Lord. He's King. He's sovereign ruler. And he gives. That's a second word place that of this sense applies. Since, verse 25, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This God, who is sovereign, King, Lord, ruler, is the God of all grace. The very fact that grace exists, that there is such a thing as kindness, that there is such a thing as a free gift, that the word freedom actually exists out of the God who gives. He does not pay. No one earns. No one makes any demand on anything. He's never a debtor. He gives. He is the source of all. By him we live and draw every breath. Every breath we draw, the very air exists by his decree. And it is good to know and note that before God ever made a creature to breathe the air, he had already created an atmosphere of air able to sustain those that he brought in to be. Before anyone ever thirsted, God had already made the waters. For everything that we eat, every bite of food, it is handed to us from our good and gracious God. All him that we have. And these are all ours to use so long as he wills. When God wills, you shall not breathe another breath. That's the end of you. You won't breathe anymore. All of medical science in the world. Respirators and oxygen, everything else, you're not going to breathe no more. He shuts it off. That's all of it. Isn't that something to think about? How many times a moment do you breathe? And every one of them, by God's express will and purpose, that you can take the very breath that he gives and the tongue that he gives and the mind that he gives and blaspheme and curse God and say all manner of evil and lie and deceive people? How mad, how insane are people to take God's very gifts and throw them back in his face and curse him and deny him his very existence? By him we live and breathe and are. By him we exist. How come you weren't aborted? How come you were not stillborn? How come you came into being just the particular persons you are? When you think of all that goes on in this world of creatures that brings about the reproduction and the bringing into being of an actual person, of all of that activity, very, 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 very precious few ever result in the actual being of a new, unique, individual soul on this earth. How is it that you're here? By him we are. Everything that is. We exist. He brought us into being. And this is what he says. We are his offspring. Not in the sense of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But he is, and this is one of his titles, he is the Father. Meaning that all things come under his initial bringing forth into existence. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the Father. By him exists. The Bible also tells us, and here it gets a little sticky, but this is the same God. This is what we're talking about, that he has formed us according to his good pleasure. And I read to you from the 9th chapter of Romans here. There was no accident. He didn't mess up on anything. He did it according to his good pleasure, very deliberate in his making of things. We're told in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Here is this statement that we find in verse 18. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he will he hardens. And you will say unto me then, why? How can you find fault with anybody? Looks to me like it's God's fault. If there's something wrong with me, it's God's fault. For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? When we begin to grumble about the way that God has formed us, physically, spiritually, our own particular state, we're railing against our God and our Creator. If we find our faults, our spiritual faults, we're ready to confess them, their wickedness and our sinfulness, and every person must find himself in that way. Do you know anyone who wasn't made a sinner? Do you know anyone who came into this world who was nice and kind and gracious and good, been that way all their life? No, not any good folks born. They all come into this world as sinners. And we come into that world that way, but he has provided a remedy for all who will come to him. We're made by his decree. By him all things exist and as they actually are. They brought them in that way. And for that reason, I dare not despise any of God's creatures. My fellow man, my brothers and sisters, whoever and wherever they are on this earth, they're here because God brought them in to serve whatever purpose they might serve, whether it be good or evil. I cannot grumble against that. This is the hand of God. By him we act. By him we do. By him we function. By his very decree and permission. You're here today because God permitted you to be here. all things that we do. I appreciate the good word Brother Denny had a little while ago. Yes, even the Muslims have some rebuke for us. They're not quite as arrogant, some of us. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Everything is by His express decree. And so, we have these facts in view. This is the sovereign God who's Lord, who's King of heaven and earth. Then we have a phrase here that has to do with in time past. In time past. Past time. The race of man has a history. I like to read history. I know when I'm reading it, I'm reading what some person's version of what happened. But it's good to look back and see what has happened. The Old Testament is a book of history for us. And so the race of man, of Adam's descendants, has a history. Not only that, but you and I have a history. Brother Denny was talking a little bit about his own personal history, reminiscing on that. But we have a history. Oh, yeah, you got a record. May not be over the sheriff's office, may not be in the FBI files, but you got a record. Yes, you do. There's nobody who can't be found in the God's record. We have a history, and it's all there. Now, the eternal God has no history. Why does He have no history? Because He's eternal. We use the terms eternity past, eternity future. That's foolishness. Eternity just is. There's no past, present, or future in eternity. Eternity always is. And so God has no history. I know we don't comprehend that. Nevertheless, it's truth. We are not smart enough to comprehend all truth, but that's truth. Nevertheless, although God has no history, He acts in our history. And so we can talk about things past, what God did. In times past, He made man. And He made him, made every nation of the earth of that one blood. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. And He appointed where they should live. And He separated them from one another because of the fall. Their rebellion and hatred and alienation from God and from one another made it necessary that they should be separated. In times past, He marked out the duration of their existence. He predetermined all things according to His own good pleasure, so that we might seek after Him. Let me read that again to you. Verse 26 and 27. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope after Him and find Him. This has been done that we might seek the Lord. We shall not be reconciled to others apart from our reconciliation to God. And we shall not be reconciled to God apart from bowing at the feet of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who broken down the enmity of the wall of partition and made us once again one with Him, one with God, and one with one another. We shall vainly struggle to overthrow the purpose of God, and we'll go to hell warring against a God that we cannot oppose and cannot overthrow. No, dear friend, my hope of salvation, my hope of peace, my hope of survival, my hope is going to be found in bowing the knee, acquiescing, kneeling at the feet of this sovereign God who has ordained that I should be here and has my times in His hands and purposes all things according to His own will. may be found. The Apostle Paul says that they might grope after him, feel him, try to find him, and perhaps may find him. And this is not a futile search. John Reisinger used a phrase in one of his writings one time, I think, pictured about as hopeless thing as you could find. And he was talking about people trying to find one particular thing that they claim is in the Bible, and he says, it's kind of like trying to find this, it's kind of like a blind man in a totally dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. You reckon you're going to find it? No. Well, it isn't a futile search like that. No, the God is there. He's there. He's there. And he will be found. In fact, the Bible says he is not far from every one of us. He addresses this in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'd like to read this to you. The 23rd chapter of Jeremiah and verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? How long will it take you to find God? How long will it take you after you've searched to find God? As long as it takes you to bow the knee and say, my Father, I would be your obedient child. Oh, he will be found. You don't have to go from a long place. You don't have to send somebody off to find him for you. He is a God very near. He knows the hairs of our head, and a sparrow doesn't fall. How long do you think it takes him to get on the scene when a sinner cries out, Lord, save, I perish? No, he's a God that may be found. In times past, God has done some things, but we have done some things. As we say, we have a history. We have a record. In times past, we have had wrong thoughts about God. Here are these Athenians, the philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans. They got ideas about God. Well, I think God is kind of like this. And I think, you know, this would probably bring us, this would probably portray the way God is. And so they build these idols, and they build these temples, and they build these philosophies. And they're all wrong. You can find a group of people anywhere, unenlightened people, but religious folks, and they'll give you their ideas. And they say, well, this is the way I feel about it. And they'll spell out what they think. But I can assure you that all of people's ideas about God, until they meet the true and living God, they're wrong. In times past, your thoughts about God have been wrong thoughts. Why do we have these wrong thoughts? Where do we get these wrong ideas about God? You might wonder why they come up with those old ugly faces. Why they would come up with idols of things, of creatures, of crocodiles, of worshiping of volcanoes. Where did all this mythology come from? Where does Zeus come from? Where did Thor? Athena? Where did all those come from? I'll tell you where they come from. They come out of hell. The devil is the slanderer. We get it. Don't you know that the devil is coming and slandering God to your mind and your thoughts all the time? That the poor old sinner, the preacher, the Christian is trying to present in his words and his life the true and living God, and all the demons of hell are constantly assaulting our minds, accusing and slandering God to us. Of course, that's not a one-way thing. He's up there, and God, at least once a time, he's up there accusing us. But he's still slandering men with wrong ideas about God. You're never going to have a right thought about God until you come to meet Him in Jesus Christ. So when a time passed, like these Athenians, we had wrong thoughts about God. We had wrong thoughts about ourselves. You ever had a wrong opinion of yourself? Oh yeah, I know. You had a poor self-image and you had low self-esteem. You were really a lot smarter and nicer than you thought you were. Right? No. Wrong. Your problem has not been low self-esteem. It's been high self-esteem. It's been egotism. It's been pride. It's been arrogance. We've had wrong thoughts about it. I'm no sinner. I'm not doing whatever. I'm a lot better than everybody else. I'm different from folks. No, that's all wrong. The Bible says no different. You're just as sorry as the sorriest thing that ever made a track. The book says that. I am not. See, you've got wrong ideas about yourself. In the time past, we've had wrong ideas about life and death and destiny and eternity. We've been wrong about that. And it's changed, and it has perverted our lives, made a perverted life. And this is amazing. What the Bible says, verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. When you stop and think about the ignorance, the stupidity, the wickedness, the foolishness, the blasphemous thoughts and actions and words that's in your history, and God let it slide. Isn't that amazing? God overlooked it. It doesn't mean that He missed it. It doesn't mean He's ignorant about it. There's some ignorance, but it wasn't God. He knew all about it. It's on the record. As that way in time passed, we hadn't put something over on God. Well, you say, you know, I got to buy with this so far. I'm such and such old. I'm so many years old, and I've got by with it so far. Yeah, that's right. He overlooked it on all of us for a while. But you're not getting something by God. It's all open to His sight. But He has simply chosen to endure it for a season. If God were not long-suffering and patient, none of us would ever live to be a year old. He'd have put us in hell at our first voluntary sin. There wouldn't be an adult to ever live. But God has patiently endured with our disobedience and our rebellion for some time. He's chosen to endure it for a season. He's long-suffering and patient, but it is nonetheless sin. Sin. And still on record, and that's what it's under on the record, sin. But now, that's history. That's time past, but He brings him up to date. But now, truly at these times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now, He has commanded. He has commanded. God has spoken. Isaiah 66 tells us this. Whom God will have regard to. This is, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build for me? Where's the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The Lord has spoken. Who will not tremble? He has commanded all men everywhere, regardless of race or region. Yes, God has commanded. He is a commanding God. When He made the man, the first thing He said, the Lord God commanded the man. He's still doing that. What we did in the past will no longer be tolerated. No, God, that isn't right. You know, we've done that all our lives. I know it, but you won't do it no more. What we've done in the past will no longer be tolerated. What we neglected. And oh, have we not grossly, terribly neglected things in the past? Would you live now the way you lived, some of you, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Would you go back and live that way now? Would you do that? What we did in the past will no longer be tolerated. What we have been refusing, we must now embrace. What we despised, we must now love. What we have loved and cherished, we must now hate and despise. This is the day of salvation. Brother Denny once again said a little while ago, man thinking wrong, just backwards, topsy-turvy, upside down, going this way, absolute turnaround, 180 degrees, completely opposite. He has ordained a man, his son Jesus Christ. The Bible says of the fullness of time, history. Yes, you've got a history in the fullness of time. He's ordained a man. The unknown God has now revealed himself. He's no longer hidden. He's still the invisible God. There is no image that you can make with gold and silver and men's things. He may not be created out of our own fancies or the religious works that we do. But he has revealed himself. He has shown himself. He's restored the divine image, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the God of the Bible is like, look at this man, Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a picture of some Italian fisherman that posed for a painting. I'm talking about looking at the invisible God that's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. The first image failed. That was Adam. He was the first image. He didn't make it. This one did. He's perfectly obeyed the law. And obeying the law, he's established it. It's not just a bunch of writings on stone or printed on little bulletin, dear friends. It's established. Our Lord honored it. He vindicated it. He's vindicated the righteousness of the sovereign God and put all things under his feet. He's finished all things and taken his seat as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's appointed a day wherein he will judge every person by that man, Jesus Christ, and all will be there. The living in that day and all who have ever lived. Oh, but you know, there's billions that die. They lived, they sinned, they blasphemed God, they did wickedness, they died and got away with it. They were never caught. Yes, that old wicked man that's sitting in high places now and lied his way out of everything, he might get out of this one. But he won't get out of this judgment. No, they're all going to be there. The dead are going to rise and face judgment. Yes. How do I know that's so? He has given assurance. That is, he nailed it down tight. How do I know the dead don't rise? Because he raised Christ from the dead. No longer can we say, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes, he is the resurrection and the life. He's the first fruits of the resurrection and every man in his order. No, dear friend, we can't sneak out of this life by dying and avoid facing the unknown God. We must meet that God and know him before we leave this life, or we shall surely be brought back to face him again. And I want to close by these words of our Lord from the 4th chapter of Luke, at the beginning of his ministry, after he had returned from his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, he goes back to the synagogue and picks up the book of Isaiah. In verse 18, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know what that is? That's now. This is the day of salvation. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Father in heaven, help us to bow the knee in our hearts and souls and minds and our entire being. In Jesus' name. Let's sing a song. Number 31 in the Little Red Book. Shall we stand together?